Hello, everyone. Welcome back to the Rock Church Podcast. My name is Shane Beeson, and this is the Rock Church in Scottsbluff, Nebraska. We're excited to be with you today. Thank you for listening. It's been a wonderful privilege to have a podcast like this where we can dig into deeper levels of what we talk about on Sundays and discuss it as a team. So let me introduce to you who is here today at the table.
Jacob Kratzenberg.
Angie Preston.
Michael Erdman.
All right. Thank you for being here today. We are digging into the week of the Unwrapped series titled The Shepherds, where really we got into the shepherd story of the Christmas story. And we talked about really what was going on, the culture and context, the symbolism of it. Something that always amazes me is God's way of communicating through symbolism, through metaphors, through parables, when it's a reality, it's a real thing that's happening, and yet it's steeped in symbolism, not just for the people of the time, but it speaks to us so much today. I love looking for those themes throughout Scripture that it's like how God ties everything together in symbolism. There's a lot of foreshadowing. And that is in this story. And so that Sunday, what we did is we read through the Scripture portion, the recording of that, and then we just really started to dig in and break down what was going on, the symbolism, the weight of what it meant. And we're going to dig into that a little bit more today. I'd like to just pass it around to you guys here at the table, and maybe what are some highlights that stood out to you from that message?
So I know it's such a commonly told story, you know, especially around Christmas, that we glance over and miss what it is the shepherds were as a part of this. But it always speaks to me that God, he is intentional, and he meets you right where you are. And he seeks the willing heart, you know, the ones that are willing to receive what he's saying.
Yeah.
Not the ones that are going to fight and argue logic and all of these things against it. And the shepherds, they hear this and they immediately look at each other, it says, and they go, let's go see this. This is incredible. This is awesome. And they run and they go find the baby. And the shepherds are the heart of what God is trying in this symbolism to portray to Israel. I will shepherd you. You are my people. And I'm sending you one that will take care of you, that will guide you, that will protect you, that will save you, that will do all the things that a shepherd does, but he's going to do it in such a bigger capacity than you'll ever realize. And so let's tell the ones that'll understand it and maybe get them to spread the message first.
You know, I thought I have, we talked about this that Sunday, is their humility. They were just naturally going to be more humble. And I see a parallel to our current culture. You know, if in that day the religious leaders would have got that message, I do wonder if they would have used it for their own gain and their own celebrity and their own, like, building up of themselves, whereas the shepherds didn't do that.
Right.
They were just naturally, they were outcasts, so they didn't have too many people to tell. And I see that even in our own culture. Like, sometimes when the famous person gets a word from God, whether it's a word of God from not, I'm not sure, but at least they want to make it known, and they often build a business or an income or something off the fact that they have a word from God. And I just goes back to humility. And sometimes those people that are the most humble create an atmosphere for God to really move.
I think it's really interesting that they were the ones that were unclean, but they were the ones chosen to come to the king. And so that humility aspect of things, and the unlikely were chosen and obeyed. And it wasn't this big fanfare, you know, religious leaders coming in and making it about them, or, you know, using their popularity or their whatever to make it a thing. It was quiet, and it was humble, and it was perfectly authentic.
And I know I'm thinking again about our day today. Like, I bet there's people all over the world that nobody knows, that has no societal, quote, significance, mm-hmm. that has incredible encounters and words from God on the Absolutely. Regular basis, and we wouldn't even know that.
Yeah, so a lot of what we talked about, too, is just in that way, one, it was a fulfillment of prophecy, but even more simply, like, we talked about them being ceremonially unclean. These people had no concept of the word of God or the presence of God other than what they'd been taught through the Torah. I mean, we're talking hundreds and hundreds of years of people. All they know is that a Savior is coming, but they're not hearing anything new from the Lord. God had to go to them in a way that he didn't have to go through the teachers and of the law that were, in essence, ignoring what the prophecies were saying. He had to go to a people who knew, who would expect the Savior to come in a way that they could understand.
Yeah.
So we see a lot of that symbolism in just the nature of the birth of Christ, but also the prophecy. So it was really cool that he came to people who couldn't experience the presence of God in the same way that the religious elite could, but they were physically there.
And take that symbolism further, you know, it's because of Jesus's work that all get to experience the presence of God. And like you're saying, up until that point, the presence of God was tied to the temple. Mm-hmm. And it's cool that the birth of Jesus is done in a way that represents that he would be the one to take the presence through the Holy Spirit to all people, mm-hmm. like his sacrifice. And so his very birth, these people who are ceremonially unclean, they get to experience heaven. They get to experience angelic encounter and the song of heaven over Jesus's birth. And that's really significant. It's like it starts, to me, this is what it looks like. There's two eras or times, and there's the before Jesus time and the after Jesus time. But even before Jesus's work on the cross, we see the symbolism of what would come right from that moment.
Yeah, the redemption already comes in his birth.
Yeah.
And that's so beautiful. It's like redeeming generations.
Yeah. It's like before he's done anything, as soon as he's been born.
His mere existence is just redemptive.
Exactly. Wow. His mere existence on earth has ushered a new era. And that's really significant.
Well, and a lot of what we talk about where Jesus is coming from, there's the prophecy in Micah chapter 5, but even in Micah chapter 4, it talks about the Savior becoming like the tower of Zion, mm-hmm. the tower of the flock. So these shepherds were literally looking to the city of Jerusalem, more specifically like the Temple Mount, as like the tower of the flock. So they mm-hmm. They were physically looking at the city of Jerusalem, but now they have it. It's shifted. It's physically shifted. Now Jesus is the tower of the flock.
Right.
And so there's this a physical shift, but also a spiritual shift to where the presence of God, their leadership, their tower, their salvation is coming from.
Yeah. And the scripture says, in Jesus, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And so that's just, you know, that just reinforces exactly what you're talking about. It was like, this new era, this Jesus time is going, God's attention now is in Jesus, in this moment, in his life, in what he's about to do. And that's amazing. That's really significant.
I think the symbolism is important for us to grab. I know I talk to so many people are like, what does it matter? I just need to know God loves me. Like, why do I need to know all the things that they're trying to tell me in the Bible? And I think we've touched on it before. We can't actually explain God. There's no mind that can comprehend God. And God even understands that speaking to us. And so he sets generations up in order to explain a shepherd. Okay, you will understand what it means to be a shepherd. And now I need you to understand that Jesus, my son, will be the shepherd for you. And he's going to do what you would do for your flock. He's going to love you. He's going to protect you. He's going to save you. He's going to feed you. He's going to bring you to green pastures, as David writes in the psalm. Like, the symbolism that God uses is him trying to say, here's what I'm going to do for you.
Yeah.
And I don't know how to explain it other than what you can understand. And so when we don't even look at the symbolism, we can't grasp even an iota of the love that God has and any of it, any of it.
Yeah. I go back to, there's so much symbolism. So as you're talking, I'm just thinking about, and more probably than I even know or understand, but I'm thinking about the fact that the shepherds were recorded being told first. Now we know that the reality is that the Hebrews are Semites. Their whole first role was shepherding. That was like the identity of their nation, and they were extremely successful at it. And I look back and I go, I compare that to the fact that shepherds were told first. And then I weigh in the fact that Jesus was always trying to bring the people that he was talking to back to the simplicity of a relationship with God and paying attention to the things that matter, that really matter. Because we know that in that first century, there was a lot of added and interpreted elements to the law and what their religion should be like and the temple and all these sort of things. But even in Jesus's birth is this call back to simplicity and power and paying like, hey, pay attention to what really matters. And I think that I see that there. Now, maybe we could talk about, I mean, there's so much significance to the shepherds because we know that the shepherds, here's what's cool, the Shema, they listened and obeyed. Mm-hmm. They didn't just hear the announcement and go like, wow, that's cool. They actually went. So there was this level of obedience. They didn't just experience the angelic encounter. They actually went and they found. So what's cool to that to me is there was confirmation of the message. So it's like they heard the angels, they actually obeyed by going, and then they actually found him exactly how they told the angels told him they would be, which they would have been experts at. I love the fact that they're outside, they're in the area of Judea, and they go into Bethlehem, and they're looking for a king in a stable and a manger. That's amazing to me, but maybe we can talk about, Mike, you look like you want to say something. You can jump in. I kind of want to also go into the significance of the manger when we're ready.
Well, think about the significance of their obedience, because for them to just pick up and leave and run into the city,
then that's a big deal.
They put a close sign. Yeah. They put a close sign on their business. They shut down and said, okay, this is more important than my livelihood to abandon the flock. It doesn't say they left anybody behind. It says they all went. And so the flock of sheep that they're charged to guard for their very livelihood is left in the wilderness, left out in the open, that's unprotected. Yeah. And they said, we are going to find, that's a hunger. That's a desperation. It's so massive that they would leave everything behind to find this newborn king.
And that's something that we brought up in youth that night too. Cause you showed that video from The Chosen of like, what it might've looked like to the shepherds at the time, which I think it's really cool how some people use like artistic license to sort of try to interpret what it might've been like for them. Because that is a big deal.
Mm-hmm.
It has to be something truly spectacular, something truly wonderful, mm-hmm. truly awesome in the way that it was presented to them that would have caused them to leave behind their sheep, leave behind their
Your
charges.
Livelihood.
Yeah.
Totally.
Their livelihood mm-hmm. in order to go and find this baby. So, and I really appreciate the way The Chosen displayed it too. One, it might've been like a lack of funding. So they had to get creative in the way they did it. But, just like the personality of what it might've been like, because you would think that even out in a field, the glory of the Lord shining for these people to see would have been like a fireworks show for the mm-hmm. people of Jerusalem. Like, what's going on out mm-hmm. there? But we don't have any record of that. What if it was something that only the shepherds could perceive?
Yeah.
And that's how they experienced it. Was
see.
Yeah,
yep.
Yeah, the glory of the Lord, that the Lord gave them grace to experience in that moment. Yeah, I don't know where I'm. I don't really know where I'm going with that. How does the awesomeness and the wonder of the Lord factor into one, truly creating a big experience, but two, having something with such high cost, such high stakes that these people were willing to get up and leave and go?
Well, and my mind actually goes in the opposite. I think it's kind of funny, but I'm like, I don't know if I've ever seen a shepherd walk without sheep following. So what if these shepherds are running into Jerusalem and there's hundreds of sheep that are like, what's going on? And
they're just running. Why are we in the city? What's
Can you
going?
Imagine seeing, like, what if there's like these, and you hear this, like everywhere, and you just, somebody's in town and they just look over and there's like, there's these,
just a drove why is of it,
what, is the, yeah, what is happening? And then can you imagine the reality of like them coming up to the stable and then right outside the door, there's just this like
flock
a
of sheep.
Sea of sheep. Which I don't know if that's what happened at all, but I also think how significant that would have been for like the sheep to also follow the shepherds and then to see the Lamb of God. And so maybe that could be an on-ramp to the manger, because what's significant about the manger is Jesus is known as the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, which means it was already written. And significant, and then he is born, and he's wrapped in swaddling clothes, and he's laid in a manger, like you would the spotless lamb for that family for the sacrifice of sin. And I mean, let's get into that a little bit. That's a significant moment.
Yeah, absolutely. And we talked about this being their livelihood. Like when you find that spotless lamb, you have to protect it. You have to keep it perfect, so you can sell it to the temple to keep it unblemished, to qualify for the sacrifice. There's one, it's suitable for sacrifice for their sins, but two, it's a part of their livelihood. Like they're selling it to the temple in order for them to get that. And so when you find that spotless lamb, you're going to want to put it somewhere where it is protected, it is elevated, it's in a place of honor. And so for them to know Jesus was in that place of honor too, that would have been doubly effective for the shepherds to understand.
Yeah, incredibly significant. I also think about the fact, this all goes back to symbolism. There's just so much symbolism in Scripture and in what God does, because we also have to remember, like, he is known as the shepherd of shepherds. Mm-hmm. Like, he's the good shepherd. So he's born in a manger as the Lamb of God, but we know that later on his life, he'll be sacrificed as the sacrificial lamb for the sins of the world. And then the next phase, he becomes, in his resurrection, the good shepherd. And then we become like sheep, like his sheep. We know his voice, we follow him. And friends listening out there, if you don't read and study the Bible, I encourage you to. If you can approach it with the heart of curiosity and digging in, the Scripture is filled with incredible symbolism, incredible foreshadowing from God about what's coming. And this is why prophecy is important and Jesus' life is so important, because we know he fulfilled all the prophecy that was spoken about before him. But let's go back, because that era, we'll call it that previous era, that Old Testament writing period, is thousands of years of writing waiting for this moment. This is why this moment is so significant. The God of the universe would come and in human flesh, in human form, and not expect to be right into the Temple Mount or any of this fanfare or special accommodation from people. He literally goes into a humble, dirty place.
And also a place of honor.
Yeah.
I mean, and that's...
In the right context.
It's both. It's totally the least and the greatest at the same time.
That's
beautiful.
Ridiculously amazing.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's really hard to understand. Like, my mind doesn't get it. This goes back to what you were talking about, Mike, is God's ways and his thoughts and his plans and what he's doing is really not comprehensible. So we have to look for almost like these breadcrumbs and clues. And I think God loves communicating with us that way. Like for those that are looking, they're going to find these amazing things in the Bible, in the life of Jesus, and in our own life where you go, whoa, God spoke there. I think of Elijah when he's like looking for in the storm and the wind and all these loud, crazy things. And then it's like the still small voice in the quiet. And go ahead.
That's the symbolism I think we need to grasp onto. Like I love going down the trails of all the things that are in the Bible and point to Jesus and show the heart of God. In that sense, getting into that trail in your own life is massively important because you realize in reading all of this that God speaks to the people in the way that they're going to understand.
Yeah, exactly.
And so when he's speaking to you, it's not going to look like it is when he's speaking to me.
Absolutely.
That's it's not going to look like it is when he's speaking to Jacob. It's going to look like he's speaking to me. And as long as it's lining up with his plan, his purpose, his message that is Jesus Christ come to earth, that is how he's speaking to you. And I think if we could grasp that, that symbolism, that way that he does things, he's going to meet you where you are. That's what we have to get. He's going to meet you where you are in the moments you least expect it, because that's how close he is and how much he loves us.
Yeah.
Well, if we can, I don't know what direction you wanted to go with that, Shane, but let's talk about Christmas, because a lot of this, the purpose of this new series is telling these stories that we know about Christmas, but maybe like unclouding some of our previous conceptions of what this might be about. So I think my mind immediately went to the Charlie Brown Christmas special.
Mm-hmm.
Or Charlie. Yeah. Charlie Brown screams like, can anyone tell me what Christmas is all about? And then
I can tell you, Charlie Brown.
Yeah. Linus comes up there with his thumb and his blanket in hand. And what story does he go to? He goes directly to when the shepherds are told about the birth of Jesus.
You know, well, what makes me think about is our tendency to idolatry. So, and I'm going to just swing a bat at a pinata here for a minute, because our culture is inundated with idolatry. Like we love things and stuff, and we love to like romanticize and overhype and a pedestal celebration and things. And there is a scary parallel between that and all the idolatry of, let's say, Babylon or Rome or all these other societies before us, where they would do these things to really honor themselves out of what they liked. And I see so many similarities in what we do. And I'm not saying that all those things are bad, but look at where we're at today with Christmas. Most people don't understand why we celebrate Christmas, what it really is. Number one. Two, they've, in place of that, they've said, okay, I'm going to bring in all this stuff, and all I do now is see people over-glorify that stuff, but I also see so many people so tired and anxious, depressed, in debt, all because of this holiday. And I see all these organizations capitalize on us, and this have turned this into this huge commercial thing. It's a beast, a monster of like getting out of the red, right, for the year. But there is, this goes back to all these different ties, but the simplicity. Like God is calling us a simplicity.
Strip it back.
And this is why we go back to, the commandments, like we shouldn't have any idols. Stop making idols. There should be no graven image. Like God is not requiring that of us, right? But this goes back to the shepherds in a way, because they lived a simple and uncomplicated life. And sometimes for us to encounter God, we have to simplify. We have to uncomplicate our life to position ourselves in a spot to hear from God. That's why sometimes spiritual disciplines like fasting is so important. It's like instead of me worrying about my flesh all the time, I'm going to simplify. I'm going to draw back. I'm going to cut out these things. I'm going to put myself in a position
in which to experience and to hear from God. And so that's where my rant and mine went back to what you were saying in regards to Christmas. But let's keep that conversation going, because sometimes we can even easily fool ourselves with the things that we do around Christmas, and we love to make excuses about why we should still be doing them.
Right. Like, if I don't give the gift from the heart, I'm not worshiping. Or if I don't have the right nativity scene, I'm not worshiping. Or if I don't have the biggest gathering for hosting people and showing my servitude, I'm not worshiping Jesus. And the whole purpose of all of it is to remind us of Jesus, the nativity scene that we place out. Great. What are you looking at? That, how beautiful it is, how big it is, how pretty it is, or does it stir in you a reminder of the gift of Jesus to earth? Is the star over your tree, is that flashy, you know what I mean?
It's absolutely,
it's meant as a reminder. And it's like, you know, we get into this mindset of, just like Paul wrote, we worship the creation rather than the creator. And it can be a fine line, especially when the material things become so important in order to put me in a mindset to even appreciate Christmas.
And we've talked about this before and would continue to, but the reality is, even in Jesus's day, as he was born and that he grew and lived his life, there was a lot of aspects where he was calling people back to simplicity. Right? I mean, I think about the temple where he creates a whip and he goes out and he chases everybody out, because even in that day, he's like, my father's house will be a house of prayer. Mm-hmm. And this is, every society has this challenge and this problem. We like to get weird and create things and make idols and do these things. And even in Jesus' day, in the temple, like in the Temple Mount, the place where there should have been nothing but exactly what God required, or worship and sacrifice, they had created a businesses out of it. And I think what we can do in this season, and back to what Jacob was starting here in this portion of this conversation, is, hey, maybe the challenge for you listening out there is, what do you need to let go in this season, and what do you need to focus on? And maybe it's time for a new tradition, which is to cut out the old tradition. I don't know.
There was, that's really good. Yeah. There was a season in our lives, in my family, where we were tired of getting the kids gifts because, well, they were in that destructive stage that kids get into, and everything we bought would just get broken. And we said, we're done with gifts. We're done with gifts. We're just going to take a family trip.
Yeah.
And we're kind of scared about it, but this is what we're going to do. And so for, I think it was almost 3 years, we did this every Christmas, and we fell out of it. The kids got older. It was harder to do later on down the road. But the thing that came up just recently was, you know, what do you want for Christmas? And they were, you know, the coolest things that we ever did were those trips we took instead of presents.
So that tells you something.
And
I love that.
And it was the relationship that it did, even if it was stressful. And yeah, the trip, it was expensive, whatever. But the whole heart of the trip was, it's not about getting you things. It's about being with you. And even to this day, they still say those were some of the most wonderful times they can remember.
You just hit a huge gold nugget right there, which is, what is Jesus's name? God with us. Mm. And like, there is this direct parallel to what you're talking about, which is presence, like being together, God's presence. He loved us so much that he came. Like, I love that in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave. Mm-hmm. And I know people pull that. That's where we get a lot of the thing for gifts, giving gifts, because God gave. But what he gave is his presence.
Yeah.
And I love how you brought that in, because Isaiah talks about this wonderful counselor, Emmanuel, God with us. Like, there, he has names, and they're not just names, they're titles to what he is, who he is, and what he'll do. And by the way, people out there listening, we don't want to just smash things. Like, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong. Because there's a weird thing that happens too. Some people flip the other side and they're like, we're never buying a tree and we're never, and like, yeah. it's wrong to do that and all that. And we're not, that's not what we're saying. So be clear about
there. There's yeah. moderation in Christmas, everybody. Yeah. Come on.
The yeah. biggest part of it is what are you focusing on in what you're doing?
Totally.
God is going to honor the tree, the presence, the celebration, the gathering, whatever it is, if it's the glorifying of him in that relationship. Yeah. It's not about the creation. It's not about the things. It's about what are we remembering? Yeah. What is this season it's stirring in us? It should be a celebration of my salvation, my redemption, my relationship with the Creator. Because this also shows the heart of God. He always says, I will dwell with my people. Mm-hmm. I will be with my people. And it's not attributed to us that he chose to do that. He still continued to pursue and seek us out to, I'm going to live with you. I'm going to live with you, and here's how I'm going to do it.
And there's good in all of creation. It's about the heart in which we use it.
Yeah.
So if you want to celebrate with your family by putting up a tree and drinking hot chocolate and opening presents, then awesome. But is that the point? Or is your heart focused on Jesus? Is your mind focused on Jesus? Are you using what God has given you in an honoring way?
That's yeah. what's coming out of the abundance of your joy. I'm going to show it in my decorations. I'm going to have the sound synced kind of lights that flash and the story of Jesus proclaiming from the rooftops. Yeah, this is out of my abundance of joy. There That's how go. It should yeah. be.
And again, the simplicity versus the distraction. I mean, that's really, it really all just boils down to that of our relationship with Christ. Are we completely distracted by, you know, arguing about philosophy and theology and yada, yada, yada? Or are we pursuing an intimate relationship with Christ? Are we celebrating Christmas and our relationship with Christ? Or are we totally distracted that we forget about Jesus's birth? You We're know, so stressed out about yeah. all of the nonsense.
And like, I think about all those that this is a really difficult season for, that there's immense loss or, and all the things maybe trigger really bad feelings.
Totally.
And I would love to see those individuals experience, understand, and know that I want that to be flipped for them, because the significance of Jesus's birth means eternity for us. Mm-hmm. So those ones that are gone now that know Jesus, we now get to walk this countdown until we see them again. So it's like every day is one day closer to seeing them again. And Christmas, I hope for them one day will be a day where they realize, I love Christmas because Christmas represents salvation. Hope. Yeah, and hope. Like, we do not mourn like those that do not have mm-hmm. this hope. And but they're on my heart this year, and yeah. there's a lot of people that are experiencing this season for the first time without a significant loved one, for example. And I hope they see Jesus. I hope they see the manger. I hope they see that and go, this is good news. Like, this is, I hope they can feel, actually encounter and feel and experience the significance of right. that.
For over 4,000 years, a lot of those people who believed in God were one day closer to the Messiah. We're one day closer to the Messiah. And now that he's come and he's resurrected, we have one mm-hmm. day closer until we meet him again, until we meet those loved ones again.
Yeah.
There
yeah.
is hope because Jesus came.
Yeah, and so that's part of what we're celebrating, right?
Right.
Like, it's Christmas, we're celebrating the birth of Jesus. We're not just celebrating it's his birth, but we're celebrating all the significant aspects of the meaning yeah. of his birth and what that means for the world.
Emmanuel, God with us. Mm-hmm.
That's awesome. I think that's a good place to wrap it up for today. Angel, will you pray for us today, please?
Yeah. God, thank you for being with us. In every circumstance and in every season of our lives, for being with us, God, I pray for us in this room and everybody that's listening, that we would pursue you. You're always with us, but I would pray that we would pursue you in this season of Christmas, that we would remember the simplicity and not be distracted by the fanfare, but remember you and remember the purpose of Christmas. God, thank you for loving us and being our hope. God, we love you and we praise you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.